In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today is the readings for the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Fatur. And we read in it the story of the rich young ruler. And our Lord said something in this passage, or it's recorded for us something in this passage that should come to our attention. When the rich young ruler refused or didn't accept God's invitation to follow him and to carry his cross, the gospel tells us, but he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he heard Christ's invitation, but went away sorrowful and couldn't fulfill it. And actually, this gospel touches on something that is very central, a central principle in the process of our salvation. And this is why maybe the church repeats this gospel to us more than once a year. Many people believe that we get salvation by simply believing in God, by just confessing by mouth that we believe in Him, we'll be saved. However, simply believing is not a guarantee for our salvation, but it's just the beginning of our relationship with Him. The confession is just the beginning, but there's something that is much more, that we have to do on our part. The promise that God has given us is the gift of salvation. God has said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. If you partake of my body and my blood, you will live and I will live in you. So the fulfillment of God's promise to us as Christians is this promise of salvation. And this salvation is nothing more than having a deep and intimate relationship with Him. And this is something that we can begin here on earth. But it requires a little bit more than just simply believing. And this becomes very clear in the story or the life of Abraham. Abraham, it says of him that he believed God and it accounted to him for righteousness. But this belief wasn't the fulfillment of God's promise. It was just the beginning. So his belief in God, he was counted to righteous before God, but he didn't receive the promise. As we're all, if you read in the book of Genesis from chapter 12 to 22-ish, you will see the steps that God took with Abraham in fulfilling his promise. Just because he believed God, it didn't make him have the many children and the land that God had promised him. But it required something much more than that. And we read in Genesis 17, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he told him, God said to Abraham that you will believe with me and I will be your God and I will be the God of your people and I will give you many children. And he told Abraham everything that he was going to do. And then he turned to him and said, now this is your job. This is what you have to do. He says you have to circumcise the male children in your house. You have to abide by my laws that I will give you, etc., etc. And then at the end of this, in verse 14, he says, and the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So he told them the penalty of not obeying him is that he'll be cut off. So I'd like to speak today about obedience, because obedience is the center of our salvation. Yes, we all believe and we're here today in the church, but what is going to allow us to have the fulfillment of God's promise is obedience. And when Abraham obeyed God and he offered his son Isaac without question, this is when he had the fulfillment of the promise that he will have many children, because of his belief was put into action through obedience. So I'd like to speak briefly about what is obedience, why is obedience important, the essential principles that we must understand regarding the virtue of obedience, and then maybe some personal training that we can do. First, what is obedience? Obedience is simply subjecting one's will to another. St. Gregory the Great says the following. He says, obedience is rightly placed before all other sacrifices. For in offering a victim as a sacrifice, one offers a life that is not one's own. But when one obeys, one is immolating one's own will. So one is basically killing one's own will. So in obedience, we kill our will in obedience to someone else. If, say, for example, my mom or my dad asked me to do something and they want me to go cut the grass and I'm playing PlayStation. If they ask me to do something and I leave the PlayStation or whatever it is that I'm playing with and I go do what they want, I'm no longer doing what I will, so I'm killing my will and doing what my parents will. So obedience is just subjecting my own will to someone else. And actually the church, especially in the monastic rite, looks upon this as something that's a way to salvation, obedience. And that's why the three vows of monasticism are celibacy, are poverty, and obedience. So for a monk in his life, obedience is very important. And it's through obedience and through submitting their will to maybe their senior or spiritual father, then they learn how to submit their will to God completely and then become unified with Him. So why is obedience important? Besides the fact that it is a necessary step in our salvation. First, obedience protects us from the traps of Satan. Obedience protects us from the traps of Satan. If we look back at the story of Adam and Eve, they fell because of a sin of disobedience. God told them, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So this was the command that He gave to Adam. So when they broke that command, when they disobeyed God, then they become subject to Satan. And now no longer is God the ruler in their life, but now Satan has entered into the door and has greatly influenced their life and the rest of humanity. And St. Paul looks at this and comments about this in Romans chapter 5. He says, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So he's comparing here the first Adam to the second Adam. The first Adam being, the one that God had created out of dirt and mud. And the second Adam, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed the will of the Father, came down on our behalf, and to die on our behalf to pay the price and penalty of our sins and give us a renewed life and a renewed relationship with the Father. So obedience protects us from Satan. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Father and was victorious over the evil one and all of his different temptations, as we know on the temptation of the mountain, this gave him victory over Satan. Also, obedience makes knowledge profitable. Obedience makes what I know of value. If I know something, but I don't do it, it becomes nothing but just taking up space in my mind. If I know that helping the poor is good, but I don't do it, it becomes of no value. It's just like, you have heard the classic story of, the guy who's drowning in the ocean or in the pool, and you have the life, the life raft with you, and you say, oh no, come on, swim, swim, but he's drowning. Though, unless we take the life raft and throw it to him, then he's not going to be saved. Unless there's that obedience, that doing part of it, then the knowledge of this life raft, that it's any good and it floats, means nothing. And that's why St. James tells us, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So he's saying that we'll be blessed and it's of profit if not only we know the law or we know God's commandment, but we in turn do it. Knowing it doesn't help us very much. Also, obedience is a prerequisite for progress here in our spiritual life. If we want to grow in our spiritual life, guess what? We have to learn how to be obedient and to learn this virtue of obedience. If you look at the life, or compare the lives of Saul and David, one of the reasons Saul lost the kingdom is because Samuel told him, before you go fight in the war, I want you to pray for 7 days, and then in the seventh day I will come, and I'll tell you what the Lord proclaims. So he said, okay. So he came in the seventh day in the morning. He got antsy. The people are scared. His enemies are coming against him. It's just a very nervous situation. And then he said, okay, I'm not going to go. I'm going to offer the sacrifice instead of Samuel, and then ask God on my own. So of course he did that, and right after he did that, Samuel came and said, what have you done? And it's by his disobedience that the kingdom was taken from Saul. And the gospel tells us, or the Bible tells us, that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and a troubling spirit entered into him, all because of his disobedience. If you compare that to the life of David, David, as we all know, was anointed king during the reign of a current king, Saul. But David never said, okay, I've been appointed king, anointed king, let me go take the kingdom and take it by force. Absolutely not. Do you know how long David waited before he was actually king? He waited about 15 years before he was king of Judah, and about 20, and another 5 years after that before he was king of all Israel, as God had said. So the promise that God had given him, that he would be king, was fulfilled 20 years later. But he maintained his obedience, and as God commanded him, he took that step and did it. But he didn't get ahead of, get ahead of God and disobeyed his commandment. But through his obedience, he was blessed and successful. So if we want to grow in our spiritual life, this virtue of obedience, we have to practice it. So what are some essential principles that we got to understand about obedience? First is that faith is the foundation of obedience. Faith is the foundation of obedience. What is faith? Faith is our belief in God's absolute sovereignty, and that he has his our best interest at mind. A child who's learning maybe how to swim, and the father or mother is sitting in the pool and saying to their son or daughter, jump, jump, I'm going to catch you. The son or daughter don't question in their mind whether mom and dad are going to save me because I'm scared. Yes, they'll question the water, but they're not going to question mom and dad. They'll question the water is deep and this and that, but they won't question, well, mom and dad are going to save me or help me. The same goes for us. Our faith is in faith in God's sovereignty, that whatever happens in my life that he allows to happen is for my benefit, is for my exaltation and glory before him. This is something that he desires for all of us. And it says in Ezekiel 33, it says, the Lord is saying, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you die, O house of Israel? It's as if God is begging here. Why should you die? I don't want you to die. Turn from your sins and come to me. I don't want you to die. God is begging for us to turn to him. And also, the Lord Jesus Christ echoes this same idea in in the Gospel of John. He says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So he didn't come to judge us and to condemn us to hell, and because we broke the commandments, this is the penalty of what you're... No, but he came to save us. This is God's sovereign love and his sovereignty shown to us. So the first principle is that we have to have faith in his love for us and his desire for us to live in eternity in complete union with him. The second is, to be obedient does not mean I agree. To be obedient does not mean that I agree. Abraham, when God asked him to offer your son Isaac, Do you think he agreed to that? Probably not. But he didn't question it either. He knew that God has led me thus far. God gave me and Sarah this child when we were over 90 years old, which was something impossible. So I believe that he is the God that has power over the impossible. And if we read carefully this exchange and this encounter with God that Abraham had, he was sure that God was going to intervene somehow, whether he would keep him from killing him, whether after he killed him, he'll raise him from the dead. He doesn't know. All he knows is that God is good and God will save this son because he's the son of promise. So if God tells me to offer it, I offer it. No questions asked. So just because our obedience doesn't mean that we always have to agree. So when mom and dad might ask us to do something that we don't find logical or that we don't agree with, somebody who wants to practice obedience will do it anyways. And to be honest, this is something that God really likes. Whenever we do things without us really understanding what comes after it, it's kind of like we earn points with God. When we obey Him, or we obey our parents, even without understanding, because that shows the death of the will and the subjection to somebody else. So obedience doesn't mean that we agree, or that we don't have to agree. Also, obedience should be in the Lord. If somebody tells you, you know, God forbid, if your parents tell you to do something against the commandment of God, go hit or go, you know, curse at your classmate or do something that nature, it's better to obey God than man. And all our obedience should be in the Lord. As St. Paul says in Ephesians to the children, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." For all of our obedience should be measured against this part, in the Lord, if this is something that the Lord would be pleased with. So our obedience should be in the Lord. Our obedience doesn't mean that we understand, that we agree, and faith is the foundation of our obedience. And finally, obedience requires patience. Obedience requires for us to be patient. We must endure to the end. It's not something, a virtue that maybe we can, you know, accomplish in 2 weeks, but we must endure to the end. And he says, the Lord says something in Luke 21, verse 19. He says, "By your patience, possess your souls." And if you look at it, by our patience, possess our souls. If we look at, maybe think about the end of time, what it will look like. He says also in Luke 8, he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" So faith will be challenged in the last days. And he also says, "And because lawless will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So love will be challenged also in the end. But by our patient endurance, that possesses our souls. If we endure to the end, that is going to determine whether, or if we obey to the end, that'll determine whether we will be worthy of his kingdom or not. So how can we learn this virtue of obedience? How can we put it into practice? I'll give you a couple of things that maybe we can put into our everyday life, and hopefully it'll teach us how to be obedient and subject our will. First is to make a resolution to obey someone. Example, husbands. We're going to say, okay, for this week, I'm going to obey my wife. So if you're going to the park, you know, on Saturday, and she says, "Bring the umbrella," you look outside, there's not a cloud in the sky, the forecast on the iPhone or the iPad says it's going to be sunny, just obey, just, you know, take it as a lesson and maybe just try to obey. The children, the same thing. Says your parents say, "Take this with you to school," but I don't need it. I don't need it. Just out of obedience and for the sake of you know, trying to practice this virtue of obedience, just do it. So let's try to just make a resolution to obey someone. Even the ladies, pick maybe a child or one of your children or your husband. Today, you know, I'm going to obey in this week, and try it. Try it out. It's harder than it sounds because you're subjecting my will. But believe me, in doing so, we will be gaining a virtue that is necessary for us for salvation. And this is the same thing with fasting. We're all fasting now, I hope, God willing. The fasting is the same thing. I'm subjecting my will. I'm subjecting my desire for food, tabikh, lahma, buftik, and all this makarona and all this thing to gain something else. To gain more spiritual time, to spend with God, to pray a little bit more, to read the Bible a little bit more, to give alms. So I'm sacrificing my own self for God, for somebody else. So the first is make a resolution. The second is be prompt. This is common among many people. When we're asked to do something, just a minute, honey. Okay, sweetie, just a minute. Okay, mom. Okay, just a minute, dad. This just a minute, it's really not really a minute. It's kind of like, whenever. There's a story of a monk. I believe his name is Mark. He was a calligrapher. He writes and copies things. Back in the day, before they had the printing press, they would copy things by hand. So this was his job in the monastery, was to copy. And a bishop came to visit the monastery, and this the abbot of the monastery was, you know, pleased with this monk Mark, and he wanted to show to the bishop his virtue. So he goes, and the bishop goes to several monks, and he says, "I need you to come to the church now." So one monk was weaving a basket. He says, "Okay, just one moment, and I'm going to finish, and I'll come." And then he goes to the next monk, and he says, "I need you in the church now." And he says, "Okay, I'm finishing whatever it is. I'll be right there." And then he comes to Mark, and he says, I want you to come to the church now." And he right when he said that, he found him at the door, and he was ready to go with him. So the bishop was baffled at he was like, wow, he just, right when I called him, he came. And actually, after that, he went to the church. The bishop went into his cell to see what was going on, what he was doing. And he was writing. He was in the middle of writing a vowel, and he put the pen down. He didn't finish writing a letter when he was called. Right when he was called, he put it down, and he went. This promptness teaches us, how to be obedient. When mom and dad call, let's maybe, if we're able to put things down and go. Let's train ourselves. When our wife calls us, or our husband calls us, instead of ignoring, "I'm not sure if he really called, does he really need me?" Or what, I'm not sure. Let's be prompt, and that will train us in the virtue of obedience. So we said, make a resolution to obey someone. Second is to be prompt when somebody calls us or is asking for us. The third is volunteering. Volunteer when you feel or you sense something is needed. I'll read a quote from St. Ignatius of Antioch. He was one of the church fathers in the second century. He says this about obedience. "There are three sorts of obedience. The first, obedience when a strict obligation is imposed upon us. And this is good." So when there's something that we have to do, it's imposed upon us, and we obey, he says this is good. "The second, when the simple word of the superior without any strict command suffices for us, and this is better." So he says, when your superior asks you to do something without a strict command, but just simply asking, "Can you do something?" and we do it, he says, this is better. "The third, when a thing is done without waiting for an express command from a knowledge that it will be pleasing to the superior, and this is the best of all." So if I know my wife came home tired from work, and she's prepared dinner, and I know we ate dinner in metal or porcelain plates that require washing, not paper plates, and I was maybe home or off the day, knowing that there's a need and going to maybe lend a hand, this would be something great. Knowing maybe that my husband came home also from work and might need an encouraging word, instead of, let's dump all of the problems of the day on my husband right when he walks in. I know what he needs. Let me, you know, give him an encouraging word and be with, you know, and provide for him. Same thing goes for our parents. When our parents, you see that they need help around the house. Yes, I have one chore to do. But if I do two chores, I get an added blessing for that. That is best of all. If I see that the house needs to be vacuumed, and I go do it without being asking. This is something that's very pleasing, not only to your parents, but very pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because again, you're subjecting your will, your time, for something else, for the benefit of somebody else. So finally, in conclusion, I will just close with a quote from from Thomas Aquinas. He says the following: obedience unites us so closely to God that in a way transforms us into Him, so that we have no other will but His. If obedience is lacking, even prayer cannot be pleasing to God. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.